good evening, everybody. I'm so glad y'all are here with us today. We had quite a crowd this morning. I'm hearing about 250 this morning that we had, and so that's quite a crowd. You about 1,500? And we had a lot of visitors. And after my sermon this morning, if you didn't tackle every visitor on their way out, there's something wrong. Because my sermon this morning was to get their attention. You know, welcome them in. Encourage them. And I hope that you did exactly that. Where's our How Bunch tonight? Yeah. Well, they may have been scared off by the rain or something. I don't know. I've got a couple of announcements that I'm going to make. First off, we've got a new little pamphlet for anybody that would like it. It's got a whole bunch of information in here about what's available here at this congregation, things that this is primarily for new members. It has a list of things as far as to put out on the our website, our family directory, things like that. It's a list of things right there that you can fill out and have for us to put out. And then there's also a list in here of things that you would like to volunteer to do. Dadgummit, get one, okay? Because we need more volunteers. We need more people that are willing. We need more people that are willing. And now you don't have to volunteer for everything, but it wouldn't hurt to volunteer for most everything, okay? But it's a good idea to get this, to fill it out. We're going to have them in the office. We're going to have them available to you so that you'll be able to put those together and give them back to us so that we'll have them and we'll be able to put you on our lists to go out and do what you need to do. There's lots of things going on for men, women, young, old, you name it. We've got stuff constantly. And if you don't believe it, come and sit in my office every day because there's something going on every single day. Every single day. I looked at my calendar for October. Every night in October, I have something scheduled. And almost every night, it's church-related. So there's something almost every single night. So I encourage you to be a part of what we offer here because you need to be a part. Okay? All right. The other thing is, this is kind of interesting. I had a man that came to visit this week, early this week, and I'm always real skeptical of people coming and knocking on the door and wanting to talk to me about doing something at the church, you know, and stuff like that. And I'm always real skeptical of that, about that, because usually it's somebody that's of the denominational world. It's somebody that's wanting to make money, you know. So I'm real skeptical. And, of course, he knocked on the door and he said, "I've got this program that I'd like to talk to you about." And I go, "Okay." And he said, "Can I come in?" I go, "Yeah, I guess so." So I brought him. I wasn't quite that, but that's what went through my head. So I brought him in, and we sat down, and he started talking. And he started talking about what they do and everything like that. And then I found out that he was from the Church of Christ, that he's from a place just south of Abilene, Texas. And he had driven up here. And he was driving around to every Church of Christ, and he was making this offer to every Church of Christ. And basically what it is they are putting together, it's called Words of Wisdom. It's a project that they're doing. And all they're doing is they're putting together yard signs that have Bible verses on them. That's it. It's not somebody's saying. It's not somebody's thoughts. It's Scripture. And at the bottom, it tells you what verse it is. And they put up yard signs. They have other signs, too, that you can use. But they put up yard signs. And what they do is they send you these yard signs. You put them in your yard. And if you drive by my yard, I've got one of them in it. You've seen it. And on one side it has a Bible verse, and on the other side it has a different Bible verse. So you get it coming and going. And the best thing about it, there's two really good things about it. Number one is, they're Bible verses. Nobody's going to argue with you about a Bible verse. If they do, then they've got a lot of problems. If they're arguing with you over a Bible verse. But that's what it is. It's a Bible verse. And then number two is, which I thought was really interesting, was that it's 100% free. It costs them money. And I asked them, I said, you know, I put up yard signs before as well, and they're typically run about $50 a sign. And he said, well, we're actually printing them off for $19 a sign. He said, but, he said, my wife and I have been very blessed, his words, and so we're footing all the bill. And so all you have to do is tell us how many you need, and we'll send them to you. And then on top of that, another thing that they do, which is also very interesting, is that about every 2 months, they send you a new sign with new Bible verses on it. No bank account or anything. And I said, well, do people, you know, send you money for this? And he says, no. He said, we do this for nothing. And I go, okay, what if we want to send you some money to help? He said, well, we'll take it because it is expensive. He said, but we don't ask any church to do anything. What I'm going to do is that I get an order of how many we want, and then I email them, I call them, and then they mail it to this congregation right here, and then you come and pick it up. Now, one of the really good things is, too, that they will print off anything that is a Bible verse. But they're adamant about not printing off anything that's not a Bible verse. Okay? So only Bible verses. So if we have a favorite Bible verse that we wanted printed off, you know, one of them, he said, one lady called him, said she wanted Jeremiah, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. And Joshua, is it Joshua? Okay. Well, anyway, the response was, he said, okay. And they printed it off and shipped it to her. And so anything you want. And they have their standard that they have, and they'll ship those to you. But I've got it up in my yard right now. So if you want to see kind of what it is before you say, yeah, I want one, it would be a good idea for you just to drive by my yard and just take a look. Do me a favor when you do, slow down when you get there so you can read it. Because people on Pleasant Valley Road drive 120 miles an hour. Right by my house. Okay? So if you slow them down, I'm going to give you a high five when you come back. Okay? But, like I said, it's a Bible verse. You can't argue about a Bible verse. And like I said, if they do, then they got problems. So anyway, if you would like one of those, after you drive by and see it and whatnot, we're going to put it in the bulletin. All you have to do is contact and say, yeah, put me down for one. I'll make the orders, and then they'll start sending them. And like I said, about every 2 months, they'll send you a new one so that you have a new, fresh Bible verse in your yard every couple of months. Yeah, it's a great idea. It's a great idea. And he started off, and this is how he started off. He said, our nation has fallen away from God, and we need to bring them back. And I agreed with that. And then he said, and this is how we're trying to do it. We want everybody to have a Bible verse. Preach love, not hate. That's exactly right. And so I'm sitting there going, you know, that's not a bad idea. I am glad I let him in, But I will tell you this, the people that I let in the time before, I wasn't glad I let them in when they started telling me how much they wanted, you know.
Similar campaign signs that are waterproof.
Yes, that's exactly what it is. It is a, it would be a campaign yard sign. That's what it is. And they've got the wire frame and everything. You just stick it in the ground. And these are the good ones that will stand up to rain and wind and whatever. And so you'll have them. And then the other thing is, too, that we can do as well is that when new ones come in, we can take those down and we can share them with other people. And they can put those up. And he says, we put them up anywhere anybody wants them. He said, there was a bar that I walked into, his words, there was a bar that I walked into and asked them if they'd like one. And they said, yes. And I went out and put it right in front of their driveway. I think it's Proverbs dealing with those who are drinking too much and they wake up with headaches and whatnot. But anyway, I thought that was a pretty good idea. And like I said, if they argue with Bible scripture, then they got a lot of problems. They got a lot of problems. And I was really glad to see that there's no political messages or anything like that, because that would have been an automatic no for me. Just Bible verses is all. And I was very happy with that. So, like I said, if you get a chance, drive by my house up Pleasant Valley Road and slow way down so those people will slow down.
I was getting ready to ask you what the sign was all about.
That's it.
Yeah.
That's it.
Let me say something just a minute about the needing help. The food that we take to our sick and shut-ins and sick, I didn't realize they love the food, but most of them will say, just come and visit me. That means so much to me.
Sure.
To know that they're proud I'm there visiting with them.
If you've got an opportunity, and that's a huge opportunity. If you got an opportunity to go and sit down with somebody and talk with them for about an hour or so, it's real, real great for those people. And just go by and visit them. Just go by and visit. They really appreciate it. They really appreciate it. Especially those of our number, and we have several of our number that have lost loved ones recently. Notice how I said recently, within the last few weeks. It's a really good idea to stop by and see them and just talk to them. Jim's not here tonight, but Jim is one of those that y'all need to go see. He needs that company, you know. So Benny Bentley needs that company. So go by and see these people. Go by and see them. It's a good opportunity. It's a great opportunity. And it makes you feel better along the way, too. Because you're doing something good for somebody. Yeah, speak up.
What Jim are you talking about?
Wood.
Oh, okay.
Jim Wood. Melba Horton's really wanting visitors, and I've been, I have a secretary that's been nagging me about going to see Melba because I hadn't been, and I need to go see her. And so I'm going to try to get my secretary off my back. But I'm also going to go see Melba. All right. Any questions about that? So once you see my yard sign, let us know if you want one. Well, the first time they send us a big stack of different verses. And so you just pick one you want and go with it. And they, like I said, they primarily deal with Proverbs. They try to use Proverbs more, but any verse is good. And if it comes down to it that you want a special verse, then all we have to do is tell them. And they print it off, and they said they have a place at their house that they do it. Could be a very much a learning opportunity. It could. Obadiah 17, I don't want that. Yeah. Yeah. I always heard, do unto others before they do it unto you. Is that how? All right, let's take a look at Daniel. We've got a passage here that's kind of interesting, because this passage is one in which is also seen in Revelation. The terminology that is used here is also used in the book of Revelation. But it's very interesting terminology. It's terminology that you need to know. You need to know what he's talking about, because this is the direction that you need to go with this and realize that he's talking about God. He's talking about Jesus Christ. Daniel is speaking of God. Daniel is speaking of Jesus Christ. And you see these same verses or these same terminology in Revelation. Speaking of God and speaking of Christ. So it goes together. All right? So, in verse 9, the scene within Daniel's version shifts from emphasizing the beast and their activities to the terminology, the Ancient of Days, who brought judgment upon the fourth beast, destroying it. Now that's in Daniel 7, verse 11, and in Daniel 7, verse 26. Okay? But notice that term, the Ancient of Days. Okay? That's an important term. It is repeated in Revelation. In Revelation, a similar picture of the Ancient of Days is given in relation to the Son of Man. Revelation chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. The Ancient of Days and the Son of Man. Son of Man represents Christ. Ancient of Days represents God the Father. The Son of Man represents Christ. Ancient of Days represents God the Father. Now that's important for us to see and to understand, because it is used more than once, and it is referring primarily to the judgment day. So it's something we need to realize. Okay? Verse 10 mentions a river of fire coming from his throne. That's the Ancient of Days. That's God. In Revelation 22:1, the water of the river of life is said to flow from the throne to benefit those who were saved. The one you see punishment, the judgment. The other one you see the reward. Okay? Again, Daniel was using symbolic language to depict the judgment day. Now remember, I've told you before that the term judgment day and the day of the Lord can be used together. It's the same day. The judgment day and the day of the Lord is the same day. It is the day when all people everywhere, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. God will be praised, Jesus Christ will be praised. That's the day of the Lord. But that is also the judgment day. Now, we who are Christians should not fear Judgment Day, should we? Because we have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So therefore, our sins are remembered no more. We are no longer under judgment, but we're under reward. Does that make sense to everybody? We will be rewarded, because we have been faithful. Now, those who are under judgment, and of course, in Daniel's vision, the judgment is depicted here as being something that was bad. So he's talking about that beast. He's talking about those things that were fighting against God. And we remember we talked about that last beast with the 10 horns or 11 horns. Y'all remember that? And that symbolized the Roman Empire. Now that goes right along with what we've talked about in Revelation, because if you remember in the book of Revelation, that whole book is about basically judgment coming down upon the Roman Empire who stood against God. And the message is that of hope for those individuals who were remaining faithful. Because if you remain faithful, we win in the end, right? If you remain faithful, we win in the end. And that's why you see in Revelation 22, you see the water, the river of life. And in Daniel, you see the river of fire. One is for punishment, one is for reward. Okay? Does that make sense to everybody? This judgment, which is consistently identified with fire in the Scripture, and that's in Matthew 3:8 through 12, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 8. Fire means judgment. Now I want to ask this side note question. Remember John the Baptist? John the Baptist said, there will be one who will come after me who will baptize with what? Holy Spirit and with fire. Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, one thing that you need to realize when he's talking about that, the Holy Spirit and with fire, he's talking about both sides of this coin. Those who are baptized in the Holy Spirit, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit when we are baptized. Those who are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, those individuals receive judgment, or excuse me, those individuals receive reward. But Jesus will also baptize with fire. In other words, those who stand against him will be cast out and will be judged. And so when John the Baptist says there will be one who will come after me who will baptize with the Spirit and with fire, he's talking about both sides of that coin. Both sides. He's talking about those who will be judged and cast out, and he's talking about those who will receive the great reward through the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay. The term myriads upon myriads, it will see, is not a specific number. Just like in Revelation, they would spit out numbers. These are not specific numbers. These are not specific. These are just great numbers. And he says myriads upon myriads is not a specific number, although it can be counted as 10,000s of 10,000s. In other words, it's a number that they really couldn't put a finger on. There were so many. Myriads upon myriads is so many that you cannot put a finger on that. Okay? Just like when we talk about the numbers of people that will be saved in Revelation. There's not a specific number. And there are denominational groups that say that only 144,000 are going to be saved. Well, my problem with that is, if that's the case, I ain't making it. Because I can pretty well tell you, there are a lot more than that who are a lot more faithful than I am. And so I ain't going to make it. And it's always funny to me, if only 144,000 are going to be saved, those people come and knock on my door and try to convert me over to their religion. Well, what if I take their spot? What if I take their spot? What if I'm better than they are and I take their spot? You know, I don't believe I'd recruit anybody. I believe I'd say, okay, only 144,000, so y'all need to step over there. I'm going to go over here by myself. You know, all right? understand that these numbers are not actual numbers. Okay? There are numbers that are so large that it cannot be counted. This number need not be specific, but simply an infinite number of people who are standing before God. That's what that is. That's an uncountable number who are standing before God. Just like it talks about how many Christians will be saved, how many under the new covenant will be saved. It talks about that in Revelation, and it says, as the sands of the sea. You can't count them all. There's no way that you can count all those who will be saved. This is exactly the language used of judgment in the book of Revelations in chapter 20, verse 12. And that's why we need to understand what these numbers are. These numbers are not actual numbers. These numbers are symbolic of the great quantity of people that we're talking about. And when you look at it from the days of Abraham the days of Adam and Eve, all the way through to the last Adam, we're talking billions upon billions of people. Everyone will stand before God. All right. Verse 12 of Daniel says the first three beasts, that their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted them. God does what he wishes in his time and in his own way. I've always said this about God. God does things in his time. But realize this, God is always on time. Yes, ma'am. Uh-huh. If you think of it, holler back at me. God is always on time. When the time was right, Jesus came. When the time is right again, he'll come again. God is always on time. And I wish he'd come on. I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready for him to come. Okay? I'm ready for him to come. If, in fact, the four beasts represent four kingdoms, which we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, then they have long been vanquished as empires. Those empires are gone. And the fourth kingdom was Rome. It is gone. Only a few artifacts remain of Babylon. Nothing remains of the power that once belonged to those great empires. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, be careful about YouTube, but go ahead.
No. They said that there's three. I don't even know why they would say this, but they said there's three. There are three hells, or something like that. One for the demons, one for this, one for that. I don't know. But it was kind of weird.
To answer your question on that, the answer is no. There's one. Just like there's one heaven. But I will tell you this. There is some, and I can show you the verses and whatnot, but there is some indication that it'll be worse for some people than others. Especially those of us who are teachers, if we are false teachers, it's going to be worse for us. Those who harm children, cause children to stumble, it'll be worse for them than others. There's indication about that. But understand, there is one hell. There is one. And it is designed for the demons and Satan. And those who will be cast out, that's in Revelation chapter 20. They will go to those places also. Okay? Now, could it be worse for some people than others? Yes. Sure could. Because I can tell you this, that people are going to remember their life. on this earth. And they're also going to remember that they had an opportunity to follow Christ and not follow Christ. And those who remember that they had that opportunity to follow Christ and didn't do it, it's going to be worse on them. Because they're going to just say, you know, Jesus says that, it's going to be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than it is for them. Because they had the opportunity and they turned it down. That makes it worse. That makes it worse. Yes, sir, Brother Tim.
Talked about this last Sunday night.
Did you?
And I think that's going to be part of the torment.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you look over in Luke 16, 19 through 31, mm-hmm. that's talked about in the rich man and Lazarus.
Right.
And I just think, you know, torment is mentioned in that series about four times.
Right.
But yes, verse... you're talking about memory. It said in verse 25, it says, but Abraham said to him, son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted and Lazarus had nothing. So now he is here being comforted and you're in anguish.
That's right.
So
that's
besides
right.
the heat and all the discomfort, you're going to have to remember those chances that you
you're going to remember it.
That you let pass by.
There's no doubt that those who are in torment will remember the opportunities that they had. And notice how I said that, opportunities with an S. Because I don't believe that people just have one opportunity. I believe people have multiple opportunities. But they reject. They don't do. And yes, sir, I definitely believe that that's part of the torment. Now, will it be worse on those people who had multiple opportunities? Yes, Jesus says so. Because he says it's going to be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than in their day than it was for those people who were in Jesus' day who rejected Christ. He said that. So that means, just like what you're talking about, that means that difference of being able to remember, I had the opportunity and I didn't do it.
Also, he was, if you'll remember, he was concerned with his brothers.
That's right.
So it might be that you can remember that you had a chance to lead someone else.
Oh, yeah.
Like your family.
Yeah.
And so how bad would that be?
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, he's in hell, and he's thinking about his brothers, you know.
Yeah.
Basically, what Abraham is telling him is it's too late.
Yeah. Yeah. He wanted to send Lazarus back because he had five brethren at home, and he didn't want them to come to that place. And, of course, the response of Abraham says, no, they've got the prophets. They got Moses. Let them hear them. Let them hear them. Yes, sir.
I think the worst curse would be the blaspheme of the Holy Spirit.
Well, blaspheming the Holy Spirit, and, you know, we had a discussion about that at one time. Realize what that means. If you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you are denying the existence of the Holy Spirit. You are denying that the Holy Spirit is of God.
Right. You know, when you're also reverting him to the satanic, demonic influence.
And if you deny that, if you deny the Holy Spirit being God, if you deny the Holy Spirit, you're denying Christ and you're also denying God. And remember, if you deny God, that is truly the unforgivable sin. There is no way. There is no way you can be saved if you deny God. The first thing you must do in order to become a Christian is to believe. If you don't believe in God, then you're already lost. Yes, sir.
One of the things that appears to me is be something that would be almost an automatic ticket to the bad place would be to sin willfully after we've received Jesus Christ, because Hebrews teaches very clearly that there remains no more sacrifice.
Right. You have made Christ's blood of no effect.
Now, if there's no more sacrifice, then there ain't but one place to go to.
That's right. If you cannot be forgiven, you're done. You're done. So, yeah, that's part of it, too. Do I think there are different levels of hell? No, I do not think that. But because we can remember those things. We can remember the fact that we had that opportunity and turned it down. We can remember sinning willfully, turning away from Christ. Because we can remember those things, realize that that makes it worse. And like I said, you know, those of us who teach and preach, if we don't preach the Word of God, if we preach something contrary to the Word of God, we're going to be held to a higher accountability. And if I teach you something that's not true, and I'm very adamant about not doing that, but if I teach you something that is not true, I'm going to be held accountable to that. And realize this, too, as Rendell waves his arm over there, you elders are going to be held up higher, too. Jake, don't leave on that. You elders are going to be held up a higher accountability also. Realize that as well. Go ahead.
I'm going to word this correctly here. There may not be different levels of hell, but there is different degrees of torment or different degrees of punishment, because we've just talked
about them.
Several is going to be worse off than others,
right,
because they've done this or they've done that. And in the heavenly realm, it says that some will be, well, elders, for instance, teachers, for instance, they will be given more jewels than their crown. Now, I can't tell you exactly what all that means, but there is a difference there, scriptural difference, as to what it is. I don't understand it all, but I know that it tells us that. Anyway.
Well, I can tell you this. Kathy's always one that always brings this to mind, and I appreciate what she says. You know, I do appreciate what you say every once in a while. But I appreciate what she says. She says, if I can just get a closet in heaven, I'm good. Yeah, just give me a closet. Just give me a closet. I'm good to go. I'm good to go. And I agree with that 100%. Because, again, are there different levels in heaven? I don't know. I'm going to say that. I don't think so, personally. Understand this is my personal feeling. But I do believe that just like the mental aspect of hell, where you remember, you know, those situations where you had the opportunity and turned it down, there will be times in heaven when people will come up to you and say, you know, it was because you preached this, or because you taught me this, or because you invited me to come to church or come to worship, because you invited me is the reason I'm here. Now, to me, that's the jewel in the crown. Because of what you have done, that you followed God's will, and because of that, people have responded to God. People have responded to Christ. I think that. I think it's more of a mental thing than an actual, what I would call a physical or spiritual thing. But in that regard, now, y'all may not agree with me, and that's fine. I don't care. But I will tell you this, that's kind of how I look at it, because there's nothing in my life, absolutely nothing in my life, that's more joyous to me than when I baptize somebody. Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. Okay? So realize that. And I know that there are people that have been baptized because of something somebody said. And I know of people that have been baptized because somebody invited them. And the vast majority of people that we've been able to baptize over the last 3 years here is because somebody invited them to come. The vast majority. Okay? Just remember that. Just remember that. That goes along with my message this morning. Okay. We still have cultural influences by these people. The Roman Empire is a good example. They still drive on some of the roads that the Romans built. We still have cultural influences by some of these people. But they are no longer powers in the world. Now, one of the things that we need to understand, too, if you read Revelation, how Satan is bound right now. Satan is bound. It says 1,000 years, but it's been much longer than that already. Satan is bound. But don't ever think for one second that he still doesn't have influence. He does. He does. Just look at the world today, and you know immediately that Satan has influence in the world today. Is he bound? Yes. If you resist, he will flee. But understand, Satan still influences. Okay? These nations still influence. This is part of what it says up there in that first bullet, that God extended them, extended those nations because of the influence that they still have upon us today. And they still have some of these influences today. Okay? All right, let's look at Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 through 12. I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. The Ancient of Days took his seat. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were serving him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court convened, and the books were opened. Now, what does that sound like to you? Judgment. That's what that is. That is judgment. Read about the books being opened. And understand, there are books with an S. It's not one book. We want to talk about one book, the book of life. But there are books with an S. Because if your name is not written in the book of life, then that means you are in the other books, which have every sin that you ever committed in your life in that book. That'd be a pretty big book. Needs help. That's exactly right. That'd be a pretty big book. That would not be a book that you could read in about 5 minutes. Okay? If you see him pulling out that great big book and he hadn't called your name in that little book, realize that those books are the books that contain the sins of all the people. The book of life only has your name in it. Because God will remember your sins no more. So your name is there. And all God can see is the purity of Jesus Christ which lives in you. That's all God can see. But if you don't have Jesus Christ, every little what we call white lie that you told is in there. Every time you stumped your toe and said a bad word, it's in there. Yeah. Realize that. Realize that. That's in the books. That's in the books. Not the book of life. Go ahead, Joe.
Just the thousands upon thousands were serving him.
Right.
To me, and it's in thousands upon thousands, which is a lot, but it's countable. Then unknown numbers upon unknown numbers were standing before him.
That's right.
So I can see a lot, but not near as many serving him.
Okay. Who would you say?
It's got both sides up there.
That's good.
The ones serving him and the ones not serving him.
That's good. Well, think about it in this manner, too. The thousands upon thousands who were serving him, could that be the angels that we were talking about that were serving him? Because the angels are also judged, by the way. I don't know either. That's just a thought that I want you to have. The thousands upon thousands that were serving him. And I agree with you, Joe, 100%, because when it talks about myriads, we're talking about many more people. Many more people.
I think the thousands upon thousands are his children,
okay.
Those who follow him. I'm thinking the myriads and myriads are the his angels.
The myriads are his
myriads
angels?
Are. I would because if
you
I
can look
it
at
up,
it many
I,
different
I,
ways.
I looked it up. I mean, and there's an estimate 120 billion. Humans that ever existed. That's a rough number. Nothing close to trillion. But
no.
I would say, I mean, it emphasizes how many angels he had,
mm-hmm.
and I think that would be the number to count.
Well, there's 1.2 billion people that live in India today. 1.2 billion. All 1.2 billion are going to stand before the throne. All of them will. These numbers, like I said, I don't want to get too tied up in them, simply because they're numbers which really don't have a figure, they really don't have a count. It's to let you know how many. A big number, big number. That's right. Very good. How many people are going to be forgiven? How many times are you forgiven? Is it 70 times 7? Myriads of times I've been forgiven. Yeah, that's in one day. Okay? But notice this image that's given right here is the same image that you see in Revelation chapter 20. It's the exact same image. You can put those two together and read down through there. And you can see virtually exactly the same thing. Virtually exactly the same. Okay? So in verse 11, Daniel says, "Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking." Now remember, we talked about that, and there's indication that that last horn that came up that destroyed the other three, you know, we went through that a couple of weeks ago. That last horn that came through and destroyed the other three was Domitian, who was the persecutor of Christians. And he considered himself to be God. So, as you look at this, it says, "I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking." Those emperors considered themselves to be God. And they made no bones about it. "You bow down, you worship me." "I kept looking until the beast was killed and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time." Like I said, we still have those influences from those other nations. We still have those influences from Babylon. We still have those influences out there. And to me, that's the extension that's given. But understand what it says there, "for an appointed period of time," that influence that they have on people, even today, will only be for a time, and that time that's appointed is when Jesus comes back. Then they will never have that influence again. Go ahead.
I just have a question. Does this have anything to do with, like, how the, for example, like Lazarus, you know, when he was brought back and then he went for a time and then...
No, or that wouldn't, it has a lot more to do with what's in Revelation about the judgment day or the day of the Lord.
I didn't know.
Yeah, that's what it is. That's what this is, no doubt. No doubt in my mind whatsoever. And notice this part right here, and I brought this up just a minute ago. Remember the burning fire that's coming out of the throne? That's judgment against those. And then in Revelation, it talks about the river of life. In Revelation 22, that's the reward. Both come from God. And as we go back and look at John's words, Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Both come from Christ. God and Christ, both the judgment and the reward. Does that make sense to everybody? In this section especially, you know, because it talks about the beast, and Daniel chapter 7 talks about the beast. Well, in Revelation we read about beasts. There is definitely some similarity. But what I want you to think of too is this, that Daniel brings us up to Christ. Then Revelation takes it from Christ to his second coming. Daniel doesn't bring us to the second coming, although these words right here fit Revelation chapter 20 very well. But Daniel brings us to Christ. Then Revelation takes us from Christ to the final judgment and the reward. The destruction of Rome, for example. Daniel brings us to that and lets us know here in chapter 7 that this is what's going to happen to Rome, where Revelation tells us, you know, Rome, who's been persecuting you, this is what's going to happen. And that's why there's a lot of crossover between these two, because of this chapter in Daniel. Other questions, comments? Yeah. It's very, very interesting how there is a parallel there. It is tied together. But realize, the whole Bible's tied together. From in the beginning to amen. The whole Bible is tied together because there's one author. Many writers, one author. Other questions, comments? These are good. Yes, sir. Go ahead, Lee.
I know that the word of God is spiritual. God's spirit, God, and the word of God is spiritual. And he's trying to help us to understand spiritual things by speaking of the physical things.
Yeah.
And sometimes it boggles the carnal mind.
Yeah. Before we close, Bob, I want to bring this up because you brought this up too. But before we close, realize that at the time of the writing of these words, the Israelites, the Jewish people, were in bondage under the Medo-Persians at that time. Okay? But they were in bondage. They were enslaved. At the time of the writing of Revelation, the Christian people were in bondage, per se, under the Roman government. Those seven churches. Okay? So in both cases, we're looking at bondage. But in both cases, we're seeing the same message here. We're seeing in both cases, in Daniel chapter 7 and in Revelation, we're seeing both a message of hope. which is telling the people of Israel to remain faithful because these nations are going to be destroyed. In Revelation, he's telling the Christians to remain faithful because Rome is not going to survive. It too will be destroyed. And in both cases, if you remain faithful, you're going to win in the end. That's why in Daniel, especially in Daniel 7 here, we read about those things that are also written in Revelation, and you can look at the two together, but realize what's happening. In Daniel, the Jewish people are under bondage. In Revelation, the Christian people are under bondage. But both messages are messages of hope to those people that are in bondage. Does that make sense to everybody? That's why it was written in this manner, because it gives hope to those who are in bondage. Okay? Dick, just a second. Let Lee get over there to you. Dick, right here.
It seems that the, it seems to me, Steve, that the fulfillment of Daniel 9 is found in Revelation 18.
Uh-huh.
When you're talking about fallen.
Right, right.
Babylon the Great is fallen.
That's right. That's exactly what he's talking about. And that is the fulfillment in the book of Daniel, because in Revelation it's talking about, it says Babylon, but of course he's talking about all those nations. And remember, the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw was all these nations that fell, that crumbled, that were destroyed, but there was one nation that never fell. Remember that? That was the kingdom. That was the rock in which this image stood. That's the kingdom. And therefore, Daniel brings us to that kingdom. And then the rest of the Bible, through Revelation, brings us to heaven. Go ahead, Joni.
Once again, I'm guilty of misquoting the Bible. That's verse 15, not 17 in Obadiah. Just wanted to
To make sure.
I corrected myself.
Not a problem.
I'm wrong, but I'm wrong.
Not a problem. Oh, that wasn't the first time, won't be the last. That's what I tell people all the time when I make a mistake. That's not the first time, won't be the last.
Well, that's why that last half of verse 12 is in there.
Right. Because it's
but
only
an extension of was granted to them for a period of
for
time.
A period of time. That extension is only until Christ returns. Then they cannot have any influence any longer. Same thing with Satan. Satan has an influence on us today, even though he is bound. Satan has an influence on us today. But when Christ comes back, he will never have an influence on us again. Never, ever. This is a really good parallel. And like I said, if you want to read the parallel side of that, read Revelation chapter 20. Because it talks about the books being opened, everything about it right there. It talks about Judgment Day. And as Dick brings up right there, you know, read it about how Babylon has fallen. And that is the fulfillment, the complete fulfillment of Daniel and what Daniel's bringing up here as well. Excellent. It's great to see those parallels. It's great to see those things because it's all tied together. Like I said, there's one author. Many writers, but one author. Anything else? I really like this study. It's a good study. I hope you enjoy it too. Okay. Next time we get together, which is next week, we're going to pick up and we're going to talk about the Son of Man. Remember, the Ancient of Days is God the Father. the Son of Man is Christ. And so we're going to see where Daniel predicts the coming of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, also remember, at this time, Christ hadn't come yet. When Daniel wrote these words, Christ had not yet come. He was speaking of things in the future, in his future, that are going to take place. Okay? Any other questions or comments? Excellent. Excellent. Is there anyone here who needs to partake of the Lord's Supper who is not able to this morning? Anybody? Got some back there in the back? So you're called, Mr. Rendell. Don't forget, drive by my house. And if you drive by really late, do not honk. Yeah. And if you see my two dogs running free because they ate their way through the fence again, don't call the pound on them, because that means we'll have to go pick them up again. Okay? Well, you need to stop. You need to just slow down and read it. And if somebody comes up to you right behind you and honks real loud, just realize that's probably me. Okay? Yes, ma'am, Miss Joni. Well, there you go. Well, the dog catcher was really nice to us. I mean, he didn't charge us nothing for catching our dogs. But I do want you to know that he actually called them out of our yard to jump in the truck. And so they came up out of our yard. They were in the yard. They were in the front yard. But he stopped the truck and he said, come here. And both of them they jumped right in the back of the truck. Says, out of there, I'm not raising two smart dogs. And we're going for a ride. And our dogs love to go for rides. You just have to tell them, say, come get in, and buddy, they're in. Do what?
They enjoy that jailhouse
food. Yeah. Well, they weren't real happy in the jail. They looked like two dogs that had been beat up, because they were both, you know, those sad eyes and everything, and they weren't barking or nothing. Everybody else was barking around them, but they weren't barking. They were just... My eyes weren't sad. My eyes were very angry. Kind of like stumping your toe, you know. There was anger in those eyes. Oh, it's not the dog's fault, no. Yeah, they ate through the fence. It's not their fault at all. Well, they don't ever leave. Our dogs get out. They eat through the fence, literally eat through the fence. Our dogs get out, and they don't go anywhere. They go to the front, and they lay down on the front porch. And I just go, what are you doing? You know, when we go down the lake, and we've got all, you know, our property down the lake backs up to the National Forest, they can run all over the National Forest. You know what they do? They lay on the front porch. And they don't have a pen or nothing, and they just lay there. Well, that's what it is. They want to see what's going on, but what's really bad is when it's really hot and they do that. They don't have any water out front. And they're not smart enough to figure out if they go back in, then they can find the water, but they just... Yeah. Yeah. Anybody want two dogs? I spent a lot of money on those two dogs trying to keep them in the fence. They're big dogs. They're 90 pounders each. They're big dogs. All right, anything else? All right. Well, let's stand and let's sing our song of encouragement. And then, Manny, you got somebody to close for us?
Yeah,
Roy's going to close for us. Great.
753.